Our scripture reading is from John chapter 4, when Jesus encountered the woman at the well. Verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water."
Hey everybody, welcome to Calvin's Alliance Church. My name is Chris, I'm the lead pastor of the church. Another venue here this weekend. I'm in our sanctuary. The only thing I'm missing is you, which is so, so sad. But here I am. It feels so good to be at least back in the building. Few things just before we get going. First thing is we have a communication on our website about reemerging and what that looks like. So I'd really want you to go check that out as you can see our plans. Also, and more exciting, maybe not more exciting, but for me, super exciting. Last weekend, we just gave an invitation for people if they wanted more to seek out Jesus. And one person responded and gave their life to the Lord. So that is so fantastic. We are ending our series Unstoppable Truth this weekend, looking at Jesus saying, "I am living water," in John chapter 7. So if you have your Bibles, wherever you are, online, across the world, grab your Bibles, go to John chapter 7, and verse 37 to 39 says this: "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them.' By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to later receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." So I got two big ideas this weekend. First thing is that Jesus has come to bring refreshing, that we who follow Jesus are refreshed people, and refreshed people are refreshing. And so that's what we're going to see as we get into it. Let's go to, in this first idea, verse 37 of refreshed. Verse 37, it says, "On the last and greatest day of the festival." So what's missed on us, if we don't understand what's going on, is all of the symbolism and all of the richness of the biblical text. So what I want to do is I want to get us in a time machine and go all the way back to the first century and think about what it was like to live at that time as a Jew in Israel. So let's do that. So pretending you and I were living in Israel in the first century, we would go to three pilgrim festivals in Jerusalem. So the Old Testament acts of God, God implemented feasts or festivals so that people would remember, recite, and renew their commitment to him. So there's three pilgrim festivals that you would go to if you had the money to Jerusalem every year. The first was Passover, the second was Pentecost, and the third one was Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. And that's what this festival is. If we had the money, you would go to Jerusalem. From the north, you'd go down to Jerusalem. From the south and the Negev, you'd go up to Jerusalem. But all of the biblical witness says that everybody goes up to Jerusalem. Whether you come down from Galilee, you go up to Jerusalem. Why up? Well, because Jerusalem is on top of a mountain. So from everywhere that you approach Jerusalem, you go up. You'd be singing for these pilgrim festivals. You'd be singing what is called the Hallel Psalm, Psalm 113 to 118. These are also called the Psalms of Ascent. And you would sing them as you ascend the hill to Jerusalem. So this would be what you and I would do. These were celebratory. These were fantastic gathering moments in Jerusalem. It's really hard to tell how many people lived in Jerusalem at the time. Anywhere between as low as 25,000, some people say up to 300,000. Let's just say for this, there's 100,000 people living in Jerusalem. These pilgrim feasts would double or triple the people in Jerusalem. So much so that scholars would say that one of the driving pieces of the economy in first century Jerusalem was tourism, because everybody would flock to these feasts. So there you have it. You have all of these people celebrating like crazy what God has done. The rabbi said of this Feast of Tabernacles that you had never seen celebrating unless you were in Jerusalem for this Feast of Tabernacles. So celebration. So what would happen at the Feast of Tabernacles or booths is that it was 7 days of partying. Think of going to New York on New Year's Eve. That's what it would have been like. 7 days of partying and thinking about the goodness of God. And the reason they called it the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths is that for 7 days, the people would build temporary kind of tent-like structures. And they would live and eat under those structures for 7 days. They would go from their homes into these temporary structures. And what they were doing is what they were reminding themselves of the journey through the wilderness where they lived in temporary structures. That they were a people on the move, that they are going to a heavenly dwelling, that they were people that God had provided for. So they were reenacting this wilderness journey and reminding themselves that God is good and he has and will provide as he did back then. Central to the image of this festival was water. In the wilderness journey in Exodus, God provided in his goodness and his faithfulness. He provided bread and he provided water. So one of the backdrop texts of this feast is found in Exodus chapter 17, which is a part of this wilderness wandering. Exodus 17 verse 3, it's Moses. It says this, but the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. The Lord answered to Moses, go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb, strike the rock, and the water will come out of it for the people to drink. So God in the wilderness provides water. Water is central to this feast and to this festival and to what Jesus is saying in John chapter 7. So of course, tied up with this is the idea of an agrarian society, that this feast was to say, God, thank you for providing in the past and you need to provide in the future. The Feast of Tabernacles was the last feast before the rainy season. So these people would come to say, God, thank you for providing in the past, but please send the rain so that we can live. Water, life, God's provision are all wrapped up in the symbolism of what's going on. So for 7 days, people would do this, live in these temporary shelters. For 7 days, the priest would do a ritual. The priest would go to the Pool of Siloam. Now you may remember the Pool of Siloam. That is where Jesus healed a blind man. So the high priest, the top religious leader of the entire nation, would go to the Pool of Siloam and with a jar would fill the water from the Pool of Siloam, and everybody would watch. It was a processional. He would walk up, go through the water gate, walk into the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount was 6 football fields big, huge, packed with people watching this ceremony. And for 6 days, he would come in with the jar of water and would pour it on the altar. And the people would be celebrating that, God, you have provided for us again, that here we are, in you we have life. You've given us what you have promised to us. And they would say, Lord, would you provide rain for the coming year? 6 days, this is what would happen. This leads us to our text in John chapter 7. It says this, on the last and greatest day of the festival. So for 6 days, this has happened. Day 7, this is when this is taking place. What would happen is that the high priest, the last and greatest day, for 6 days, he had filled the jar. Day 7, he goes, what scholars believe is that he goes to the pool of Siloam and does not take water from it. So now the jar is empty. He goes up to the Temple Mount through the water gate, 6 football fields packed with people. But this time, instead of celebrating, people are silent because they're praying for the future. God, we need you to bring rain. And he would go to the altar, and it's at this moment where he's about to symbolically pour the, or not pour it out, but symbolically dip or tilt the jar onto the altar. It's at this moment, the place is silent, hundreds of thousands of people in Jerusalem. It's on the last and greatest day of the feast where Jesus pipes up as everybody is watching this moment. A moment that's been reenacted and recited for hundreds of years, deeply embedded in the Jewish people. It's in this moment where Jesus says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. It's at this moment where everything changes. And Jesus says, the purpose of all of this has been me. I am the person that brings your life. I am the person that brings water. I am the person that will quench your thirst. You see, this idea of living and dead water, it's a little bit inaccessible to us. But for them, in the Jewish mindset, living and dead water was pretty accessible. Living water was water that was uncontained, pure, satisfying, beautiful. Dead water was contained, it was murky, and it ultimately brought death. See, there's a difference in their mind between living and dead water. And so in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah chapter 2, there's actually a judgment that God brings against his people. So in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, here's what he says. He says, my people have committed 2 sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, beautiful, rich, uncontained, life-giving water. My people have abandoned me, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. See, what he's saying is that in the heart of God's people and in your heart and my heart, we have a tendency to abandon God who gives us life, and we go and dig our own cisterns to try to satisfy our deepest needs. Dead water is murky, gross, and contained. So being the man of my household, I have the privilege, I have the job of 2 or 3 times a year cleaning our garbage bin. You know, in our household, there's dirty diapers in there. You know, there's kind of that gross stuff that's on top of the garbage bag and you throw it in. So guacamole and different types of food refuse, and it's all in there. And, you know, the heat of the summer, it's just like a cooking stew of disgusting stuff, and it's all black on the side of the garbage bin. And so there I am, you know, I got my brush, I got my water, soapy water, bleach, and there I am just scrubbing away on the sides of the garbage bin to get it clean. So after it's finally clean, you look down at the bottom of the garbage bin, and there's a probably solid 8 to 10 inches of just like disgusting, murky, mysterious, smelly water. And it's like, what are you supposed to do with this? You don't want to throw it on your yard. You don't want to throw it on your driveway. It reeks. It's awful. And what God is saying in Jeremiah chapter 2 is that instead of going to God for water for our life, what we do instead is we go and we dig our own cisterns and we drink garbage bin water, thinking that it's going to satisfy us. And this is the human experience apart from God. And the narrative of Christianity, the story of Christianity, is that if you don't find yourself, if you don't identify yourself, if you don't find satisfaction in God, there's nothing here that will satisfy you. Absolutely nothing that will end up quenching your thirst. Jesus in John chapter 7 says, come to me. Come and be refreshed by me. Come and be satisfied in me. So our desires are never, never quenched. Never quenched. See, you were made for God. God has placed eternity in your heart. You were made for a relationship with him. But our default setting is to go and to dig our own cisterns, to try to satisfy ourselves with all of these little made created things. And it simply doesn't work. And the apprenticeship to Jesus is weaning ourselves off of these created things to go to the Creator and to find our life in him. So as I've said before, you know, I have a few titles in my life. I'm a pastor. I'm a husband. I'm also probably the world's best tickle monster. You know, like I come home from work and I'm like tickle monster daddy. We have so much fun. We usually have a soundtrack when I'm a tickle monster. You know, songs that we can sing. Our favorite soundtrack, probably mostly my favorite soundtrack when I'm tickle monster, is the soundtrack to the movie The Greatest Showman. It's actually probably one of my top five movies of all time. It's a story of P.T. Barnum and him setting up of this circus. You should really watch it. It's clean. It's a really heartfelt story. And the whole story is of P.T. Barnum wanting success. The whole story is of him trying to do the circus and try to gain attraction and try to chase people's applause and cheers, and he does. And the whole movie is this like this meteoric rise as he brings success. And because of him chasing after this success, his whole life implodes. And the last moment, he is alone. He's lost his family. He's lost his circus. He's lost his friends. And he is completely alone. And this last song, From Now On, I'm a tickle monster, and I'm singing this song at the top of my lungs. It's actually a great soundtrack. Here's what he says. He says, "For years and years, I chased their cheers, the crazy speed of always needing more." And this is the narrative of Christianity. This is what happens to us apart from Jesus, that we go and chase things to try to satisfy the deepest needs of our life, and it simply doesn't work. It doesn't work, whether it's success or sex or reputation or money, that you can get all of it. And at the end of the day, there's simply not enough of it. If you're checking Christianity out, I think this is a huge, what's called apologetic or an insight into you needing Jesus, that you can have all of this sort of stuff and it will not satisfy. So this is the second week in a row where I get to share with you a C.S. Lewis quote. I don't apologize. The guy's brilliant. Here's what he says about desire. He says, "Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there is such a thing as sex." He says, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." See what he's saying? He says, you have all these desires that you can meet. If you're hungry, you have that. If you're aroused, you can go have sex. All of these things. But he says, all of those things naturally and eventually will not satisfy. So what he's saying is you were created for a bigger, larger thing, and that's God. And so there's people who's like, yeah, I know money doesn't satisfy, yeah. But here's the thing, it doesn't satisfy. You're not the person who gets away with it. You have to come to grips with this idea that it simply will not satisfy you. What I love about Jesus is that this vacuum in our soul, this vacuum in our heart, was satisfied by Jesus dying on the cross. That our loves are so disordered and so messy, and we try to be satisfied by things and people. Like, try to be satisfied by your spouse. It doesn't work. It simply doesn't work. Try to be satisfied by sex. It simply doesn't work. It's all of human history telling you something, that you were made for something greater, for someone greater. And so as in the wilderness, the rock was struck and water poured from it. Jesus on the cross, the rock of ages, was struck, and water and blood poured from his side as he dies on the cross to reconcile you and redeem you and bring you into relationship with God because of the sacrifice of Jesus, who is living water, fresh water that gives you life. And this is what he's saying in John chapter 7. In this amazing moment, steeped in history, he says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." And that's for you and that's for me. because of that, we are refreshed. We are satisfied to the deepest place in our life. And then he says in verse 38, whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And here he's talking about the Spirit. As Jesus comes and satisfies and brings refreshing in our life, we now are out to bring that to other people. See, the hope of this festival, yeah, God, bring the rain for our crops, but also the hope of this festival is that from the temple, would be water, would be living water that would flow to the nations. And what Jesus is doing here is he's flipping the whole thing on his head. He says, it's not from the temple that life is going to emanate from. It's from people who follow me, whose hearts are forgiven, whose hearts are refreshed, and who go from this place as representatives of me across the world. That is how life flows from the temple. It's actually from the people who follow me. And so the hope of the festival is given because of the Holy Spirit. So for those who trust in the name of Jesus, you're given the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to fill your life, to give you a sense of impact and mission in your life. And this is the festival hope, that those who find their life and satisfaction in Jesus, they will go out and extend it to others. You will become a stream. Here's what he says. You will become a stream of living water by giving Jesus' life to other people. In other words, if you get Jesus, you give Jesus. If you get him, you give him. What you have experienced, that satisfaction, that peace, that hope, that joy, you just give it to others. So refreshed people are refreshing. Are you that type of disciple where you enter the room and you are an agent of reconciliation and hope and joy and encouragement for people? Or do you enter the room and people stop talking? Do they not want to be around you? Refreshed people are refreshing. That belief in Jesus produces fruit for Jesus. Belief in Jesus produces fruit for Jesus. That as we have living water, uncontained, refreshing, satisfying water in our life, we then just give that to others. I read a book a few years ago called How to Change the World by James Davison Hunter. And the book just explores kind of this evangelical, our tradition, this impulse to change the world and why we've wanted to and how we've tried to do that and why it hasn't worked. And so at the end of his book, he promotes a way forward. And he says the way that people change the world, the way that Christians change the world isn't through politics, isn't through culture making, it isn't through, he says, it's simply through faithful presence. Faithful presence. Which simply means being who you are, where you are, faithful to Jesus. It's not rocket science, folks. As you place your life, as you surrender and give Jesus your life, you trust him with your life. You say, Lord, you need to wash me of my sin, of my waywardness, of the times that I've gone to other things to fulfill me. That he gives us his Spirit. And because of that, man, we go out and we're agents for him. We're mini Christ in our areas. And that's exactly the vision that Jesus is giving here. That from him, not from the temple, but from him and his life, we will go out in our world and impact. So Hunter gives some illustrations, gives some stories about how people are actually doing that. And he shares a story of somebody who begs groceries. The same woman begged groceries at this same grocery store for decades, decades and decades. She believed in Jesus. And the people that would come through her lineup, she would just simply give attention to. Hey, what's your name? How's it going? And she would remember people's names and ask about their kids and how was your trip? And she would actually care. As people would come through, she built relationship with them and say, how do I pray for you and your family? Faithfully present in that moment. She actually caused trouble at this grocery store because she was so popular that although people usually in grocery store lineups just want to get through fast, they would wait in line just to have an interaction with this woman as she begged their groceries. 6 square feet she stood in for decades, and yet her impact was huge. At the end of her life, at her funeral, this large church was packed with people celebrating her life and the impact that she had. See, refreshed people are refreshing. Refreshed people are refreshing. And as we interact with Jesus, as we get him, we give him. And as I look at our world right now, as I see the fracture, as I see all of this separation, the polarization, there is such an opportunity for you and me right now as we follow Jesus to make him known in our neighborhoods and in our interactions. I think of right now kind of the whole kind of dichotomy or polarization with COVID. Some people say, oh, why would you wear a mask? Other people wear masks. Other people say it's a pandemic. Other people say it's a global crisis. And you have all of this polarization and different perspectives. How about instead of going online and smashing your keyboard, we're actually kind, we're actually understanding, that we would give encouragement, that we would be listening instead of judging. I think of right now, this week, all of the racial tension coming from the United States, from Minneapolis, and this video of this police officer and the murder of an African-American man. And folks, I know it's happening in the United States, but to think that racism isn't happening in Canada is silly. It's everywhere. That right now, our world needs people who are refreshed to be a refreshing agent, to be kind and understanding, to be the voice, the feet, the hands, the voice of Jesus. Everywhere that you go, you get Jesus, you give Jesus. There's an amazing interaction with a woman at the well in John chapter 4. Jesus, this isn't the only time that he brings up this metaphor of him living water. In John chapter 4, verse 13, Jesus finds himself at a well with a sexual minority. That's how modern day language would define and describe this woman. You see, she's there in the middle of the day, not in the early morning where the other woman would be there, because she's a social outcast. You see, for her, she has tried to find and try to be satisfied, not in God, but in men and in relationships. And so Jesus actually intentionally marches and puts himself in this woman's way to bring dignity and love to her. And so in verse 13 of John chapter 4, he says, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst." Will never thirst. "Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And the whole time, this woman is thinking, this water, what is so special about this water? And Jesus is saying, "I'm right here, right in front of you. All of your desires for intimacy and for men, they'll never satisfy." And he places himself in her life to say, all of your searching, all of your hopes are fulfilled in me. And here I am, willing to give you this water. And I love the image of this whole thing. Even in John chapter 7, he says, if anybody is thirsty. So what is he saying? He's saying, all you have to be is thirsty. All you have to be is thirsty. You just need a simple desire. You don't have to be educated. You don't have to be put together. You don't have to have all your ducks in a row. You don't have to grow up in a faith-based family. You don't have to have anything else but simply a thirst and a desire. And it's that desire that Jesus says, I will meet every single time. So again, this backdrop of water and thirst, it's not just in the New Testament. In Isaiah chapter 55, this invitation is given there too. He says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat." He says, "Why spend your money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the riches of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live." The unstoppable truth is that Jesus has come to say, I am living water. Come to me if you're thirsty. Come to me if you're not satisfied. And he, the promises, he will meet you in that place. And so regardless of your week, whether it's been a hard one or a good one, regardless of the state of your marriage, whether it's in a good place or a bad place, all of us have to come take Jesus at his word to say, yes, yes, I need this. So may you do that now. Let me lead you in prayer. Lord, I know the people tuning in are in different areas, different seasons of their life. Lord, I first want to pray for those people who hear messages like this and say, yeah, 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 that may be true for everybody else, but really my career will satisfy me, or my money, or my looks, or my whatever it is, and they don't think that this applies to them. Lord, I pray that you would wake them up, that this is them, and that we are actively, instead of going to you, living beautiful, clear, satisfying water, we are willingly and lovingly digging our own cisterns of mucky, gross water that is slowly killing us. So I first want to pray for them, Lord. I also want to pray for us, for people who attend KAC, for disciples of yours across the world, as we look around and see such polarization, such fears. Oh, there's just so much need right now, Lord. And what's the hope of the world, Lord? The hope of the world is that you have come to say, I will give you what you're looking for. So Lord, may I be refreshed to be refreshing, that I would bring encouragement and hope and joy and peace to the people in my life and in my home. And I pray that for our church right now too, that people wouldn't look at me or at us, followers of you, Lord, and see hypocrites. Rather, they would see people who are fully satisfied, not out to prove anything, with nothing to lose either. And instead, we would be centered, fully satisfied in you, Lord, and would be that to the people in our lives. So may it be so. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen. Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm glad that you have, and we'll see you next week.